I preach different kinds of lessons for different kinds of reasons and try to maintain a balance in the preaching work, informative as well as encouraging and stimulating, and I hope that it presents kind of a balanced diet for all of us as we try to understand the Word of God better. I have been very easy on you lately from the standpoint I have not tried to deal with things that are very difficult or complicated. But tonight I'm going to challenge you. So put your thinking caps on and open your Bibles and listen carefully. We're going to get involved in a little more detail, a little more difficult kind of study. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, John begins the letter, the gospel, by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we say this was talking about Jesus. Well, really, the Word in the beginning was not Jesus. And you'll need to think about that for a moment for the simple reason that in the beginning he was not called Jesus. He was called, as John says, the Word, which in the Greek is Hologos. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, and you find the statement made by the angel to Joseph about the child that will be born to Mary, his espoused wife. It says in verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now before his birth, his name was not Jesus. It was called Jesus because in his birth he was to be the Savior of mankind. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus questioned his disciples about whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, you find a response made by Peter, who many times takes the lead. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus was not Christ in the beginning. He was Christ when he became the anointed of God. He was not called the Messiah except in prophecy. In the beginning, he was called Hologos. He was called the Word. When the Word became flesh, John says in chapter 1 of John in verse 14, then we understand the fulfillment of the things that have been prophesied about him for a long time. The Word, Hologos, now leaving the pure existence of God nature, took upon himself flesh nature. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we may legitimately speak of Jesus in the beginning, because it is proper in language usage to talk about a person's total existence by identifying him at one point in time of his existence. Illustration. Sometimes we may speak of when Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, was a boy. But we understand that when Abraham Lincoln was a boy, he wasn't president. But we identify him in that fashion to cover the total of his existence. And that's proper in language usage. And so we do the same thing in Scripture when we talk about that Jesus was in the beginning. Though technically he was called Hologos in the beginning and not Jesus and not Christ. The Word, as we have it in our English translation, is a substantive. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1 is designed to represent a being identified, number one, as being with God, and number two, as also being God. That's what John said. In the beginning was Hologos, and Hologos was with God. That's the preposition pros, God, and the Word was God. In substantives, what you have is a noun phrase which is designed to stand for something else. In this instance, the noun phrase, Hologos, is designed to stand for the being that we know that came to earth and became flesh. The one that's identified as Jesus, the one that's identified as Christ, and also identified by Matthew as Emmanuel, which from John chapter 1, verse 14, simply means God with us, God in flesh. If there's some obscurity in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it is removed as you read on through the prologue of John to this particular gospel. In chapter 1 of John and in verse 2, it says, the same, that is, Hologos, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is this one? Well, let's drop on over to the following verses from verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Hologos, from verse 1, was made flesh. This is God, now no longer strictly in the sense of God nature, but also taking on Himself man nature. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now verse 15 gives us some more information. John bare witness of Him. John is a witness. He testifies. He cried, saying, this is He of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And when you begin to take that language apart and look at what John is saying, John was born 6 months before Jesus was born, before the Word became flesh. But John says he was preferred before me because he was before me. This is not some abstract idea that existed in the mind of God. John says, He was before me. The Word, Hologos, was before me. And in verse 17, he says, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He identifies the one of whom he writes earlier in verses 1 down through verse 3. He identifies him in his testimony in verse 15, as I bore witness of him. And now he's the one who is called Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now all of these verses connect together to show us that the one of whom John speaks in verse 1 down to verse 3 as Hologos is identified as the one that he testified to, that's Jesus Christ. The Word, Hologos, in flesh. Now, when you go back to verse 1, and let's go back to it again to kind of break it down, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. As I said, that's the Greek preposition pros, and it's designed to convey a personal relationship. Some translations use an expression like, He was face to face with God. This is not an abstraction. It's not some obscure idea. You're talking about a being who's identified as Hologos, and this being was face to face with God. Then also it is said of him in verse 1 that he was God. How can that be? He was with God, and he's also called God. Well, in the next verse it says the same, and that really is an unfortunate translation. It is actually the Greek word hotos or otos. And it conveys as a pronoun the idea of this one. This one was with God in the beginning. So you have two prepositions or two ideas in one preposition. The first is that he was with God, face to face with God, and then he identifies him as this one was in the beginning with God. He's said to be with God because that shows that he was a part of the Godhead. Then he's said to be God because that describes his God nature. Back in verse 1, John says, in the beginning. And I had a man argue with me one time and say that since it says in the beginning was the Word, that means the Word had a beginning. But that's not true. That is not an accurate analysis. In the beginning is not intended to imply that the Word had some kind of beginning, but it identifies the Word in point of time and is an affirmation of His existence at the beginning of time. Notice, if you will, verse 2, as John states it again. The same, that is, the Word, was in the beginning with God. It doesn't say, doesn't imply, and certainly was not intended to imply that the Word had some kind of beginning, that He was a created God. No, it simply identifies Him in point of time with the Father in the beginning of time. Well, in verse 3, It identifies that beginning time by saying that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That takes you back to the creation account, back in point of time. When you open your Bibles to the very first book of the Old Testament, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And chapter 1 goes on and explains the creation process, and it puts it in general terms. Then in chapter 2, you have that beginning process broken down in more exact, detailed information. Chapter 1 simply talks about the creation of male and female, made in God's likeness. But chapter 2 tells you how God created man, as He formed him from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living animated being. Now what that does, when you connect the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and verse 3, all things were made by Him, it takes you to the historical account of that and says that at the very beginning point in the creation of time and the creation of all things, the Word, Hologos, was there in the creation process. That's what John is affirming. Hologos was not only involved in the creation process, but all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, whether or not we understand that, John is affirming that. Let's go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment and look at chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, the very effulgence of His glory, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, by whom He also made the world," the Hebrew writer says. Now open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and let's take a look at chapter 1 in verse 15 down to verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is a whole context that has one central theme, and that is the preeminence, the first place, the rightful place of Jesus above everything else, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, when you read the New World Translation put out by the Watchtower Organization, they conveniently inject some words here. For instance, in verse 16, their translation says, "For by Him were all other things created." Well, that certainly fits their theory, though it does not fit the translation in the text. They see Him as a created being. And in doing so, when they look at this text and begin to explain this text, really take away from what Paul is saying. Paul is trying to convey His preeminence, and they would demote Him from that rightful place of first place and preeminence. The Word was in the beginning. In the beginning creation process. Not just there as an inactive force, but was the very force of creation itself. He was the Creator. By Him were all things created. Now let's go back to John chapter 1, and I want to explore a little bit more this idea of a substantive. The substantive, as a noun phrase, in this instance was chose to stand for the person that we have come to know as Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, He was called Hologos. In this fashion, it is a description of the one that we would identify as the second being of the Godhead. Now, we do this simply because it's the only way we know how to express some concept about God nature and the Godhead. There is some characteristic or function relating to Him that is designed to be conveyed by the meaning of the Greek word logos. In any substantive where the noun phrase stands for something else, it was chosen for a reason. And so really, the way that we're going to understand this is when we begin to understand something about substantive. Now, I'm not going to lecture you about English. I assume that you understand a lot about English. But let me give you a simple illustration. In John chapter 14, Jesus was addressing his apostles before his betrayal and crucifixion. And he said in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you understand what he means by that? These are substantives. He has taken a noun, and by describing himself in saying, "I am the way," that when we think about the meaning of the word way, we understand the message of what Christ is saying about himself. What do you mean when you say, "I am the way"? Well, the way describes the fact that there is accessibility. There is a way provided for man from earth to heaven. And there is no other way that man can make it to heaven except that there is access made possible by Jesus Christ. So when you think about how are you going to get somewhere, well, there's a certain way that you got to proceed. We think about it in terms of highways and streets and roads and things like that. But when we think about the way to heaven, and Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the only way." So when you think about our going to heaven, the only way that we're going to make it is through Jesus Christ. "I am the way." Then he says, "I am the truth." So when you begin to look at the meaning of the word truth, you're talking about that which is honorable, that which is right, that which is trustworthy, that which is true to facts. So everything that could be described in reference to what is right, Jesus says, "That's what I am." Embodied in him is everything that's right. So we understand how he could use that substantive. And then he says, "I am the life." The life. What do you mean by this, Jesus? Well, I've chosen a word that really describes how that man, lost in sin and dead in his trespasses and sin, condemned and doomed to eternal destruction, can become alive again. It is only in me that man can find newness of life. The same writer, John, began the letter in the first epistle, 1 John, and in chapter 1, and I want to call your attention to that because of the way that he used that very noun. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3. "That which was from the beginning," and you can see how that there is great strong similarity between how he begins this epistle and how he began the gospel. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." The qualifying. He is hologos of life. He is the word that gives life. He describes the life. "For the life was manifested," it was made evident, "and we have seen it." Again, it's not something that was abstract. We saw it. And when we saw Jesus, what we saw was eternal life, because in Jesus there was God nature. We saw it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, there's much more he says about that, but I wanted to focus on the use of the word life. When you think about how are we made alive, it is possible only as we have a new kind of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. He gives us life. There is a quality of that life that is not just living, it's not existence. But he's talking about our fellowship with God. Three substantives. I am the way. And when we see that substantive, we understand something Christ is saying about himself. I am the truth. There is no other truth but me. That conveys that everything that is true, that is fact, that's real, he's that. And I am the life, because as the Word of life, he is the source of our new existence. It was not Jesus, however, who used the word logos. It was John, writing many years after Jesus had lived and died, who identified the one who was in the beginning as Hologos. Now, he did so for a reason. By choosing that noun phrase, he wanted to convey something to the minds of his readers and something to the minds of all people who ever read how he described Hologos, the one that we call the second being of the God nature, Godhead. Hologos was not borrowed from some Alexandrian concept. If you do some research on this, some people will say, well, Alexander had some kind of... There was an Alexandrian concept in the city, ancient city of Alexandria that existed, and John borrowed that word to convey that concept. And others say, no, he borrowed that probably from Philo's teachings, because there was something that Philo taught about in the use of Hologos as a description. It was heaven that chose that particular phrase. And by it is designed to convey something to our minds by which we can appreciate the one who was in the beginning identified in that fashion. To understand this particular substantive means that we first of all have to understand the meaning of the word logos. So, bear with me. I'm going to try to be a little specific in giving you some definition. I don't know of any other way to do this except to say, here is what this word means, and here is how it's defined. If you define any other word, you go to a dictionary and you say, here's the word, here's how it's defined, that's what it means. Logos, and its Greek form, lego, are distinguished from other words in that there is concept behind the utterance. So that when the speaker speaks, he's not just uttering words, but he is explaining the concept that he has by verbalization. Now, other Greek words simply mean to say something or to refer to an utterance, whether it's understood by the speaker or not. It's just sometimes a sound that may be uttered. Thayer, noted Greek lexicon, says, and here is a quotation from Logos, a word, yet not in the grammatical sense, but language, that is, a word which uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea. Hence, it differs from rhema and epos. If you choose to check that out, it's on page 380. Then he defines laleo, which is another Greek word that is translated as to speak. And he says, to emit a voice, make oneself heard. Hence, to utter or form words with the mouth. To speak, having reference to the sound and pronunciation of the words, and in general, the form of what is uttered. While lego, and that's the Greek word that we're looking at, that is the verb form of logos, while lego refers to the meaning and substance of what is spoken. Hence, lalein, which is an infinitive, is employed not only of men, especially when chatting and prating, but also of animals. Now, let me see if I can put that in kind of a nutshell so we can get the concept. The word logos necessarily means that it is that which embodies first a conception before it is uttered, and that in its utterance it is a conveying or a revealing of an idea or conception in the mind. That's the reason that this particular word was chosen as it describes the one that we know as Jesus Christ. Hologos is appropriately applicable to the second being of the Godhead because it embodied the speaking of the divine mind. There was some planning. There was conception. There was this divine wisdom, this absolute perfect understanding of things. And then the speaking occurred from that. Now let me add this qualification. That when you look at hologos as it is put by John here, he's not saying that this was, first of all, an idea in the mind of God, and then the idea took body form. That's not the point. Because hologos was identified as a being in the beginning with God. But he's called hologos because there was in the mind of God collectively planning and purposing and designing. And then when hologos became flesh, he carried out the divine mind. When men looked at Jesus, they saw God. When men heard Jesus speak, they heard God speak. So in choosing this word, John magnifies the one that we know as Jesus, but he identifies him in the beginning as hologos, because here was this infinite wisdom and planning and designing in the mind of God carried out by Jesus. That's the reason the Hebrew writer referred to it as the very effulgence, the very shining forth of the glory of God. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and you don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Not talking about his body part, his flesh. That was just like any other man's body. But he's talking about who he was in essence of his being. And that was God nature. No man who truly appreciates the very words of inspiration by the Word himself will say that this Word was simply an abstract idea in the mind of God. He existed only as a thought, and then he became a being. That's how Christadelphians demote him from being God. Nor will someone demote him from being merely a God, from the God. And that's what the watchtower does. They come along and they translate this verse here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God." That's not what John is saying. Not at all. And it's demoting Jesus from his rightful place in the beginning with God as Creator. No man has a right to do that. In more modern times, liberal theologians describe him and demote him as being nothing more than the impersonal Word of God, the Bible, the written words. So whenever they read a passage like John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," they say that's the inspiration. That's these words here, the impersonal words of God. Certainly, the Bible is described as the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Hebrew writer said, chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God. And sometimes the Bible is just simply described as the Word or the Word of God. But when John chose hologos as a substantive, he was not talking about the written words of God. He did not say the words of God. He said hologos. And he said hologos was in the beginning with God, and hologos was God, and all things were made by hologos, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is a being, not an idea. Not the Bible, the inspired words of God. When I hear men so demote Jesus, to me that is blasphemous. It is taking that which is conveyed to us in a way that, while we cannot understand everything about it, we can understand and appreciate the preeminence that belongs to hologos as Creator. Now, when I first started studying this and putting together and writing some material on it, I was intrigued by trying to understand what John was saying. And when I finished studying and writing and trying to understand what John said, I feel so very limited in my comprehension. God seeks to convey concepts in our minds, and He does so by words. But as He chose this word, there is such a limit that we have to understanding God's nature. There's no way that we can truly understand God's nature. But in a very limited way, maybe we can appreciate more the one who in the beginning was called Hologos. What He was as the divine mind in planning and purposing, in order that that wisdom might be in reality as the Word, Hologos, became flesh. What would we be if He had not become flesh? Well, this one that was in the beginning called Hologos and came to earth and was called Jesus Christ because He was the Savior and the Messiah. Emmanuel, because He was God in flesh, was the way in which God reached down to man and made a way to heaven possible. That's the reason He can say, "I'm the way." There is no other way. So if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to accept what the Word says to us in reference to that accessibility. He died for our sins. He could not have died if He had not been flesh. Men must believe in Him as being the Son of God, and then must be willing to repent and turn from their sins and be baptized by the authority of this Jesus Christ, in the beginning called Hologos. And if we're unwilling to do that, we've cut off the very accessibility of heaven. There's no other way made possible for us. There is no other truth. This is it. And so we must come face to face with Hologos and must deal with that which He offers to us as salvation. Will you not tonight accept what He says as revealing the mind of God in the planning and wisdom of God for your own salvation, and come to enjoy life in fellowship with Him that He made possible? "I'm the life," He says. "I'm the life. It's the only way." If you need to, won't you respond as we stand and sing the selected song?